السلام عليكم.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا. رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, we start this episode of today's special by the name of Allah Almighty. And then we say salam to all of you, dear brother and sister, dear listener of this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome and wait. We're going to speak about etiquette of lending money. You are listening to our voice on Friday, 3rd of Rabiul Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 4th of May, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 26th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing these moments, let's listen to Chapter Al-Baqarah, verses 244 to 245, and learn more about these verses.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وقاتلوا في سبيل الله واعلموا أن الله سميع عليم.
And fight in the cause of Allah, and know that Allah is hearing and knowing.
من ذا الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا فيضاعفه له أضعافا كثيرة والله يقبض ويبسط وإليه ترجعون.
Who is it that would loan Allah a goodly loan so he may multiply it for him many times over? And it is Allah who withholds and grants abundance, and to him you will be returned.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse inquires, who is it that offers to Allah a goodly gift and donates from the wealth he has given to him on the path of the holy war and alongside the way of helping the needy, so that Allah would multiply it to him manifold? Thus, according to this verse, lending Allah is also rendered into the donation which is performed in the way of the holy war, or jihad. So at the end of the verse, it says that it is Allah who both withholds and amplifies the sustenance of the servants. This statement points to the idea that do not think that donation and giving alms causes your wealth to be diminished. The increase and decrease of your sustenance depend on Allah. We're speaking about the etiquette of lending money. Lenders are encouraged to be understanding and patient with borrowers who are struggling to repay their debts. In challenging times, Islam even promotes the idea that debtors may forgive some or all of the debt as an act of kindness. This principle is supported by the words of Allah, the Almighty, who emphasizes compassion in financial dealings. Similarly, several hadiths mention the verse in the virtue of those who give respite to those who struggle to repay their debts. One of them, Rasulullah said, "Whoever grants respite to a debtor in difficulty will receive a charity for him every day, and whoever grants him respite after his debt has been settled will receive a charity like that for him every day."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to today's special. This is Ali, your host. We shall be talking about the etiquettes of lending and borrowing in Islam. And so now let's look at the etiquettes of lending from an Islamic perspective. The first etiquette that we are going to talk about is sincerity in lending, that is ikhlas. One of the most important conditions for lending in Islam is sincerity of intention. The lender should do this solely for the pleasure of Allah and to help the religious brother or sister, not for fame or expectation or of material compensation. A pure and sincere intention makes this act more valuable in the sight of the Lord. And the second etiquette that we are going to talk about is heartfelt willingness in lending. The loan should be given with willingness and heartfelt consent. A person should not lend someone reluctantly or under compulsion because their intention is tainted with unwillingness or displeasure. Its spiritual value decreases. The third etiquette with regard to lending from an Islamic perspective is that the loan must be from lawful wealth, from a halal source. This etiquette of lending signifies attention to the source of the loaned wealth. The person who lends must ensure that his wealth was earned through lawful means. As stated in religious sources, the loan they give to other should be from lawful wealth. Money obtained through unlawful means, such as bribery, usury, or riba, or usurped property, cannot be spent in the path of good and may even cause spiritual problems for both the lender and the borrower.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Getting it in writing. This is one step to take before you lend money. When you're lending money, a written loan agreement or promissory note is your best friend. Even if you're loaning money to a friend or family member, it's always a good idea to create a written contract rather than rely on a verbal agreement. Some people lend money in good faith without putting pen to paper. However, this type of agreement can lead to problem if the borrower doesn't hold up their end of the deal. Similarly, if you and a borrower remember the terms of the verbal agreement differently, there is no document to reference. When it comes to taxes, documenting a loan with a loan agreement can also be beneficial. For example, having proper documentation can be helpful if a borrower doesn't repay a loan and you want to deduct the lost amount from your personal income taxes. So, as the conclusion, let's look at the Islamic perspective on debt in this episode of today's special. Islam does not just focus on individual actions, but also considers social responsibilities and collective well-being. Helping those in debt is seen as a meritorious act leading to divine reward. In one narration, it is stated, "Whoever relieves a believer's distress of the distressful aspect of this world, Allah will rescue him from a difficulty to the difficulties of the hereafter. And whoever alleviates the situation of one in dire straits who cannot repay his debt, Allah will alleviate his lot in both this world and in the hereafter."
I was on the fire department in a suburb of Toronto, and there was a man near there who became a friend of mine, Ray Stanford. He gave me a copy of Think and Grow Rich, and he said, "Bob, if you do exactly what I tell you and read this book every day, you can have anything you want." Well, I mean, I was unhappy, I was sick, I was broke, and, you know, and then you know what, I thought it was nonsense. But he said something else. He said, "Listen, my ways work and yours isn't." He was happy, healthy, and wealthy. Guy always had money on him. And big, healthy guy. And he said, "You're unhappy, sick, and broke." So he said, "I must know something you don't know. Why the hell don't you do what I tell you?" And so I started to do what he suggested. And he said, "What do you really want?" Well, I wanted was some money. I was earning $4,000 a year at the time, and I owed $6,000. If I had paid everything I earned for 18 months, I would have just broken even. Wow. It was an impossible situation. And he said, "Listen, write what you want on a card." Now, I got a gold card in my pocket. I've carried one ever since. He said, "Write what you want on the card. You can have anything you want." So he said, "What do you really want?" I said, "I want some money." So I wrote that I wanted to have $25,000. And if I had got together all the people I know, or knew at that time, and put all their money together, we wouldn't have come up with $25,000. We probably wouldn't have come up with $1,000. I mean, it was an enormous amount of money. It was nuts. So I wrote that in the card. He said, "You got to read it every day." And he'd keep saying, "Did you read it? Did you read it?" You know, so he got me reading it. And I learned something very important from it. All I thought about prior to that was debt, because people are always phoning me, "When are you going to pay me?" If you think about debt, you're going to be in debt forever. Yeah. You become what you think about. Well, this gold card got me thinking about earning money.
Thank you, dear brother and sister, for listening to this episode of today's special, in which we spoke about the etiquette of lending money. Shall we follow this topic? Till the next time, fi amanillah.
Told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, 'cause there is no hope.
'cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Impatient and longing to meet my beloved, my steps quicken, my heartbeat racing. I long to touch each inch as I pass, hoping to absorb his light into my heart.
Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city.
To the ground, all is gone. Now I feel at peace. No sound amongst these millions, only I can hear my heart beat.
Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city.
Are packed, yet I can't sleep. I yearn the streets of my Rasul. He is my love, please let me be.
Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, salam, and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day, where we explore timeless truths that guide the heart, discipline the mind, and elevate the soul. Today's episode centers around a single sentence, but one that speaks volumes. It comes from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, "Whoever cannot control their anger cannot control their mind." Short, clear, and powerful. Let's unpack it. Anger is part of being human, of course. It's a natural emotion, like joy, fear, and sadness. But uncontrolled anger, that's something else. What Imam Sa'a alayhi salam is pointing to is a universal human danger. When anger takes the driver's seat, your intellect is no longer steering. You might speak words you'll regret, make decisions you cannot undo, and even hurt people you love. So he's not saying don't feel anger. He's saying don't let it own you. So does anger own you? Modern science agrees with this gem. When you're angry, the amygdala, the emotion part of the brain, floods your system. It overrides the prefrontal cortex, the area responsible for rational thinking, judgment, and self-control. In extreme anger, brain scans show reduced activity in the regions responsible for empathy and impulse control. That's why people often say, "I wasn't thinking," or "I lost it." In other words, you literally lose access to your full mind. This aligns perfectly with the Imam's words. If you don't control your anger, you don't truly control your mind. Let's be real. We've all seen it or done it. A parent screams at their child and later feels crushed with guilt. A couple fights and words are spoken that damage trust for years. A friend reacts in rage and breaks something, a phone, a door, a relationship. And many of us have experienced post-anger shame. Why? Because deep down, we know we let go of something precious, our reason. And yet, it only takes a few breaths, a short pause, or a simple phrase like, "I need a moment," to prevent all that. In Islamic teachings, mastering anger is a form of jihad and nafs, the struggle against the ego, the biggest jihad. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once told this his companions after a battle, "The greater struggle is not with the enemy, it is with the self." So anger is part of that struggle. It reveals what controls us and what we still need to train. Inshallah, we'll have a good command, good control over our nafs, our anger. And wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hello and welcome to Attrition. I'm your host, Amar Kazmi. In this show, we delve into the forces of war, imperialism, and Zionism, exploring their impact on our world and what it will take to overcome them. I'm delighted to be joined today by the tireless campaigning barrister, Frank McGuinness. Frank was born in Dublin, was raised in the occupied six counties in the north of Ireland, and was called to the bar of England and Wales in 2016, practicing in the areas of criminal defence, civil law, and public law. He's worked against states, employers, and landlords, and has a particular expertise in claims relating to Palestinians and anti-Zionists in the struggle against Israeli colonialism and genocide. Thank you very much for joining me today, Frank.
Great to be here, comrade. Thank you for having me.
I'd like to start by discussing with you the concept of terrorism and the legal framework in which so-called terrorism is dealt with. So just to give our viewers a bit of a potted history, the legal framework came into existence in Britain in the latter half of the 20th century to manage armed resistance in the north of Ireland. And indeed, the Terrorism Act 2000 ultimately comes about as a result of the Irish question, because this is pre-9/11. And so the primary idea of terrorism throughout the world at that point lies within anti-communism, anti-Irish policy. It hasn't yet transmogrified into this largely Islamophobic tool, which is how we principally see terrorism legislation today. Although saying that, the likes of Bernard Lewis had for decades before 9/11 pushed the idea of so-called Islamism, and he pushed the agenda alongside the Zionist movement of associating Islam with terrorism. But that didn't really pick up currency across the world until much later. But in any case, at the core of this concept of terrorism appears to be that the state has a monopoly on violence. Now, that isn't a novel idea necessarily, but with the Terrorism Act 2000, that idea becomes really solidified in the history of modern nation states. But what exactly is terrorism? Is there really any such thing as terrorism? I mean, some people like to talk about state terrorism, for example, or they like to reverse it onto their enemies by talking about Zionist terrorism. But is this a meaningful word to be using in any situation?
I think it's a great question, and perhaps it's helpful to think about it in terms of a distinction between the legal and the political, but it's also very useful to think about it historically. So maybe taking those in reverse order, the term terrorism, as I understand it, comes from the French Revolution. So there was this sort of political violence. You had the Jacobin, you know, militant flank of the French revolutionaries who called for this kind of violence against their class enemies. And that's as a matter of etymology where the term comes from, right? And you talk about the terror. And then, of course, in the Russian Revolution, you talk about the terror, right? And Lenin is criticized for advocating for the use of terror. So I think it has this interesting historical trajectory. And then, as you say, it comes to be almost co-opted by states, by bourgeois states, as a tool for attacking their political enemies. And, you know, there's this Weberian idea about the state having a monopoly on the use of force that does seem to play into the way that a lot of bourgeois states deploy the term terror, right? I think as a matter of politics, it is still useful to think about, I think common sense understandings of terrorism tell us something. There is this idea that, like, look, you know, arguably what the FLN was doing in Algeria included an approach of going into, you know, civilian targets and planting bombs. And there's an idea that you're trying to sort of psychologically defeat the French colonizer in that case. Like, it's a kind of tactic, right? And you see it in the Palestinian context and other contexts at various points. I think in particular in the wake of Barak Goldstein, right, the Zionist settler who went into al-Ibrahimi Mosque in Hebron and massacred, I think, 29 people and injured over 100 with a machine gun. Like, you can see how people might say that seems like terrorism, right? It's like it's a fanatical settler going into a civilian place of worship and murdering people as part of a political strategy that's designed to make Palestinians feel terrified, right? I think intuitively that does tell us something, right? That's different from what you might call a conventional warfare, where there's an idea that you should leave civilians alone and you should only attack military targets, people who've chosen to join an army or have been conscripted into an army and have therefore, in one way or another, agreed to assume certain risks. So that's this kind of political lay conception of terrorism, which we might think has some uses, but I tend to agree that it's a term to be used with caution, and I also think it's a term that's been really sullied by its co-option and use by states. But legally, terrorism should be abolished as a legal concept. It's not a useful legal concept. If it ever had any kind of use, it has now become totally associated with states like Britain attempting to essentially politicize criminal law. And so you think about what's happening when people are charged with these so-called terrorism offenses. You know, and the Palestine Action example that I'm sure we'll come to is useful here, right? It's like, what does Palestine Action do? They go into arms factories and they smash them up, right? We have a crime for that. It's called criminal damage. What's being added by saying that it's terrorist criminal damage? Oh, you're trying to terrorize the population. It just strikes me as a ridiculous attempt to create an extremely, it's sort of like anathema to law, right? Law is supposed to be this relatively dispassionate, precisely defined set of criteria, which we have in a country like, you know, a jurisdiction like England and Wales. We have these well-defined criminal offences. And so what's clear is that what's happening with terrorism legislation as it applies specifically to the criminal law is that it's this attempt to stigmatise political opponents, right? So that's one thing to be said. And then in terms of how it's defined in English law, it is astonishing, right? Section 1 of the Terrorism Act 2000 is an extremely broad definition. And it's amusing to me because I had been talking about this Hamas application, which I think we'll come to, in various of the press and obviously in the legal pleadings and so on. This was a key part of our argument. We were like, look, this, have you read Section 1? It's extremely broad, the definition of terrorism, right? It doesn't even have to be violence against people. And to be concerned in terrorism, you can be you can merely be sort of advocating for it or supporting it without actually doing any of it yourself. And then sure enough, the British state comes along and says, non-violent direct action group like Palestine Action that only does violence against property, but technically it's caught by this extremely expansive definition. So the interesting point that I'm trying to make is that I think you're right that in a lot of cases, US definitions of terrorism, certain EU definitions of terrorism, UN sanctions lists, all the rest of it, there's this idea that terrorists are supposed to be non-state actors. But in the case of the Terrorism Act 2000, that's not the case, right? Section 1 just says, provides a definition of what terrorism is. The definition doesn't mention state or non-state actors, right? So that's why you see among the more ridiculous racist parts of the British establishment this call for example, the Islamic Revolutionary Guards to be prescribed as a terrorist organization, right? That's the official army. It's an official state body of a recognized nation state. It doesn't stop the British establishment from trying to prescribe them as terrorists if they want to. And so it's a point I made in passing in some of the public commentary that I made on this Hamas application. You know, if the Secretary of State wanted to, she could prescribe the Israeli occupation forces. But in my opinion, the correct political position certainly, is that we should be abolishing terrorism legislation. Those laws shouldn't exist. And so suggesting, oh, we should deploy these laws against our enemies is a really dubious strategy. And it feels to me like legitimizing something that is illegitimate and should be abolished.
Thank you very much, Frank, for joining me. See you on the next one.
watching over you. He's the light of the heavens and earth. He's the first and he is the last. Obey him and always say, La ilaha illallah. Obey him and always say, La ilaha illallah.
Every night and every day.
Every night and every day. Never forget to say,
La ilaha illallah.
Never forget to say,
La ilaha illallah.
La
ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Let's recite the Quran.
وإذا قرأت القرآن جعلنا بينك وبين الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة حجابا مستورا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام. يا قرآن عليك سلام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners listening to Arab English Radio right now from all over the world, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran in Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by Arab English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm Habibullah Fasihzadeh, together with brothers Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Muhammad Masum, right? So everyone is here. I really welcome you all. Inshallah, today we will practice verse 30. Ayah 30, Surah Ar-Ra'd, on page
253.
So brothers and sisters, hope you have the Quran with you. Please turn to page 253, Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse number 30. Let's listen to a beautiful recitation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم قد خلت من قبلها أمم لتتلو عليهم الذي أوحينا إليك لتتلو عليهم الذي أوحينا إليك وهم يكفرون بالرحمن قل هو ربي لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وإليه متاب.
Thus have we sent you to a community before which others' communities have passed on, so we might recite to them that which we revealed to you, while they disbelieve in the most merciful. Say, He is my Lord. There is no deity except Him. Upon Him I rely, and to Him is my return.
Nice recitation, mashallah. Allah bless the reciter, inshallah. So, guys, Surah Ar-Ra'd, the thunder, verse number 30. Let's see what Allah Almighty says on page 253. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم. Thus, have we sent you to a nation before which many nations have passed away, لِتَتْلُوَ عَلَيْهِمْ, that you may recite to that nation, to them, الَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ, what we have revealed to you, the Qur'an, وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ, yet they defy the All-Beneficent. قُلْ هُوَ رَبِّي, say, O Prophet, say, He is my Lord. Allah is my Lord, the one who sent me. La ilaha illa huwa. There is no God except Him. Alayhi tawakkaltu. In Him I have put my trust. Wa ilayhi matab. And to Him will be my return. Guys, in the history you cannot find a nation without any guide. Without any guide. A prophet or an imam. So, every nation has a guide, a prophet or an imam. Understood? So in our time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought us the religion of Islam, the Quran. And after Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after his demise, the imams continued his responsibility. Yes?
Yes.
They became the leaders in the community. So in the time of us right now, we have the imam of time, alayhi salam. Though He's not visible for our eyes, but Allah Almighty blesses through the Imam of Time. Okay? Blesses us through the Imam of Time. Okay. So guys, let's practice the tajweed points and the recitation. Inshallah, we'll recite this ayat in the most beautiful way. Who's going to recite it? Ali Nasser? Are you going to recite this?
Yes.
All right. Listen everyone to Ali Nasser.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
أحسنتم
كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم
أحسنتم قد خلت
قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهَا أُمَمٌ لِتَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمُ الَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ
There was a mistake. Who can say that? Did anybody notice?
It was on لِتَتْلُوا.
It's لِتَتْلُوا. It's لِتَتْلُوا.
What?
Because there is, in Arabic, you say litat, li an tatluwa, it is. Li an. The word is like this. Li an tatluwa. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, if you have learned like nahw, so it says that this an causes tatlu to have a fatha then. Okay. Tatluwa. لأن تتلوه. Go on. Repeat it. لتتلو عليهم. Read from there.
لتتلو عليهم الذي أوحينا إليك وهم يكفرون بالرحمن.
أحسنتم.
قل هو ربي لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وإليه متاب.
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Thank you so much. كذلك أرسلنا را with a heavy sound. أرسلناك في بسمة is جائز. You can ignore it. Yeah.
Yes.
So basically you have to extend it, but you can ignore it. It's جائز. You could say fi or fi like this extended. Meme has got a shadda. Whenever meme carries a shadda, or the letter
noon
carries a shadda, these two letters, there is a special rule for them. You have to extend the sound for two beats and
nasal
produce a nasal sound. This sound should be doubled. So ummatin tin tanwin followed by the letter qaf ummatin qa, yeah,
ikhfa
with the heavy letter, yeah.
Yes.
Ummatin qad kha, it's a heavy letter. Khalat min qabliha min qabl, the same thing.
Yes.
قبلها إكوان سان قلقلة قبلها أمامٌ لتتلوة أمامٌ لتتلوة yes أمامٌ لتتلوة merge them, this is إدغام. لتتلوة عليهم الذي, this mad is also جائز. أوحينا, the mad is again جائز. Why is it جائز? Too many جائز mad we have here. La ilaha, again one more. So what's the point?
Because the mad letter.
Okay, what is the mad letter there?
Here we have hamza, alif.
Okay, how many mad letters do we have?
Three.
What are they? Alif.
Alif, waw.
Waw
and ya.
Yeah, whenever they are sucking, yes. They have no harakat, silent. Silent? No.
No.
It means they have no harakat, okay? No fatha, no kasra, no dhamma. So they are used as long vowels. So whenever you have long vowel, if you have long vowel followed by a hamza, see, if the hamza is part of the word having long vowel, if they are in the same word, in yes. One word, the mad is wajib, you have to extend it. But if the long vowel, either alif, waw, or ya, is followed by a hamza, if they are in separate words, two words, hamza is in another word, the next word, and the long vowel is in this word, for example, okay? They are in two separate words. So the mad is jais, you can ignore it. For example, look at the word waji'a. This ji'a is the passive form of ja'a.
Yes.
Ja'a, the alif, the long vowel. Ja and a, they are in the same word, it's wajib. Ji'i is long vowel. A, hamza. Both are in the same word. That's wajib, okay? But look at these words. For example, min qabliha, or fi, the first one. Fi ummatin. Fi, ya is, long vowel is in the word fi, and ummatin, hamza is in ummatin. They're in two separate words. And also, min qabliha, alif is in the ha, and umamun, hamza is in the word umam. Yeah? They're in two separate words. Alladhi, awhayna, the same thing. أوحينا إليك, the same thing. And go on. هم يكفرون بالرحمن قل هو ربي لا إله لا and إله. And the two separate words. So لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وإليه متاب. When you stop here, ba becomes a sakin ba. So you have to echo the sound of it. Alright? That's it. Yes. Super easy. I'll recite this ayah once. Let's try. And you will repeat after me, inshallah. Ready, everyone?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, This is the last part of our class. Listen and practice.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم.
Wait, I told you one day that our teacher was recommending us that if you prolong the first ja'izmat, prolong the rest of them as well. Mm-hmm. So I prolonged the first one, fi ummatin, so I gotta prolong the rest of them as well. Okay, go and read it.
كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم.
كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم لتتلو عليهم.
كذلك أرسلناك في أمة قد خلت من قبلها أمم لتتلو عليهم
الذي أوحينا إليك وهم يكفرون بالرحمن.
لتتلو عليهم الذي أوحينا إليك وهم يكفرون بالرحمن.
قل هو ربي لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وإليه متاب.
قل هو ربي لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وإليه متاب.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us. Stay with IRB English Radio. Every day, inshallah, we'll be here with you talking about one of the verses of Surah Al-Ra'd and so on. That's it from us for today. Ali Nasir, Hassan and Hussein and Muhammad Masum. Thank you so much for being with us. See you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Wa ajjil faraja.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه. لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Greetings and welcome, dear listeners, to Iran Radio. I'm your host, and it's an honor and privilege to be with you once again. Thank you for joining wherever you may be, as we continue to bring you thoughtful programming and meaningful reflections. Here's what's ahead on your station. Coming up shortly is Like Muhammad, a program that guides us through the life and character of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him and his progeny. We'll reflect on the devotional, social, political, moral, and educational aspects of his legacy, offering timeless lessons and quiet inspiration. Following that, we turn to Midstream, where we take a measured and detailed look at key developments across West Asia. This program provides careful analysis of the region's unfolding events, inviting a deeper understanding of the forces shaping our world today. Later in the hour, we bring you The Last Savior. Different scholars will share a thoughtful discussion on the occultation of Imam of the Age, may God hasten his reappearance, the culture of waiting, and introduce global revolution of promised Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. Stay with us, Like Muhammad begins shortly.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters who are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the show Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm your host, Muhammad. We're continuing our discussion about